Well, we've come to the book of Micah here in what's referred to as the Minor Prophets. And Micah is a great, great book. You're going to be encouraged by it, even though, again, it picks up the story of more judgment and exposure of Israel, the northern tribes, as well as the southern tribes, and the catastrophe that they're going to bring on themselves yet. As we're going to see here this morning, right at the very beginning, I want to lay out the positive for you so that you can that will carry you through as we study this particular book. Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morashthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft, as wax before the fire, and as waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons, and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. He is come out of, he has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Declare ye it not in Gath, weep ye not at all in the house of Aphra. Roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sapphire, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zanim came not forth in the morning of Bethzeel. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Maroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Akzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marisha. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Make thee bald, and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. Father, again, we bow before you and thank you that you have given such warnings, both in the Old Testament as well as the New. Warnings to nations, warnings to individuals, that we might examine ourselves in the light of your word And so, Lord, I ask today that you'll help us. Thank you for this prophet Micah that you so graciously used. And so I ask your blessing on us today as we begin this just introductory thought to this man and his time. Bless us and help us, I pray. We know there are many parallels again in what we read here in the book of Micah to our own moment in time. And so we ask you to help us, ask you that you would help us to be faithful witnesses to the world around us that desperately needs the deliverance that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give by the power of his risen life and the victory of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. God, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me begin with a question. How many of you believe that you have common sense? It's not a trick question. Let me say that I want to be the first to confirm your opinion. I believe that you do have a degree of common sense. I think that's what we're looking around and seeing, that our political leaders are lacking. Common sense. They seem to just be stupid. Would we agree? Yeah. And still we're going to go vote for them. Well, the reason that I am so assured of your ability to reason, well, that's because, as we sang here a few moments ago, you're built on the foundation of the Bible. And the Bible gives men and women common sense. We are living in a world that's been overeducated by men who despise God's word, have turned against it, and by very virtue of that, it makes you out of your mind. Now, of course, they look at us and say, well, you Christians believing the Bible are out, you're the ones out of your mind. No. We're the ones who are following that is common sense. Common sense financially. The Bible has so much to say about being very careful about your finances. And government has no common sense about handling finances now. Morality. Where do you find morality but in the Word of God? What does government want to do now? Absolutely destroy morality. So the reason that you have common sense, and I'm confident that you do, is because you have a foundation that God has given in His Word. And the worldlings of our day and the apostates of our day have rejected God's Word as that absolute final authority and have inserted the opinion of man as that what they believe to be the final authority. But God has always maintained a righteous seed through His mercy. And God has given faithful men to preach the word without compromise. And we find that in this prophet, Micah. So this morning, I'm just going to lay a foundation just using just the very first verse of of this as Micah is introduced to us in this simple verse. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morashthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Well, for us to really appreciate this Micah is to understand what the scripture says here about him in his person. And to do that, we first of all have to consider the place of Micah. And it is this Moresheth Gath. So This place was in the lowlands of Judah, but it was a very strategic location. It was strategic because it was the one of the main trade routes that moved between Asia to Egypt. It wasn't a big city. It was in reality just a small community. It was a very rural place, not anything of significance. Furthermore, it was located close to and near the Philistines. So, you know, where do their loyalties really lie? But in this case, Micah, his loyalties lie with God. And God has spoken to him, and God has called him out from this little rural place. Now, some have referred to the majority of America as flyover country, as they fly from New York City to Los Angeles, from Washington, D.C., out to the West Coast, and all the rest of us. And in fact, there was an article just this week in the Washington Post that described rural America as, quote unquote, less affluent, not as educated as the metropolis cities are. So if you live in a rural area, you are, by the Washington Post this week, concluded that you're just less educated. So they're trying to tolerate us having been so well educated and so understanding the world far better than us. And so we have an enormous divide, don't we? On the contrary, we see the people from the rural part of our country as those that have some common sense. Sharon says that her dad often referred to those that just had such a degree of common sense, just that they're the salt of the earth. Native intelligence. Yeah, Sharon's dad referred as having native intelligence. That sounds pretty good. You can pat yourself on the back right about now. Well, that's the case with Micah. We don't really know that much about him, except that he's from this rural area. And how do the folks in the rural area, how do they view those people in Jerusalem, the capital? How do they view those people in Samaria, the capital? Well, they view them the same way you and I are viewing the leaders of our day. All the troubles that we're experiencing in our areas, they're not from our areas. The trouble and the problems that we're experiencing are coming from the educated, the elite. They're the ones that are putting all of the difficulties on the little rural communities. That's Micah. And I want you to understand that Micah is coming from that vantage point. That's why he says here in the scriptures that he views in verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Where is the compromise coming from? Where are the difficulties of a walk with God originating from. They're originating from the capitals, from the princes, from the kings, from those that have affluence and money. They're the ones causing all the problems. Now, Micah does not take this position so that he can merely condemn them. He's just simply stating a fact. That's all he's doing. He's just stating what is the reality. We could refer to Micah as the prophet of El Paso. I've not been to El Paso, Texas. Have you? No. Who do you think in our nation really has a grip on what the real problem is at our southern border right now? The one who really gets it, who sees it on a day-to-day basis. Is it Washington, D.C. that really understands what's going on at our southern border? Or is it the people who live in El Paso? Do you get the point I'm making here? It is Micah who is living on this main route that is traveling from Jerusalem, as well as traveling from Asia. They are coming right through. They're bringing all of their ideas, and the communication is going back and forth. And if you'll remember, now who is he? What's the time period? We'll come to this in just a moment. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You will remember that they were all flirting with Egypt to protect them. Micah is right on that route. He sees the emissaries going back and forth. He sees the communication going on between Jerusalem and Egypt. He sees their folly. He sees the confusion that they are bringing by the decisions that they are making in Jerusalem. And those decisions are destroying the nation. So that is Micah. He is living in this strategic spot, though small, unassuming, but he's right at a place where he could, by common sense, native intelligence, just observe the insanity that's going on and its impact spiritually on the land. What is the source of all this trouble? Samaria. What is the source of the trouble for Judah? Jerusalem. So that is the place of the prophet. That is where he's coming from, and that's how he's going to address. He's very aware of what's going on in Jerusalem. He's very aware of what's going on in Samaria. He's not blind to it at all. He's very well educated, because God has made him so. And so that's why you and I can step back from all of this insanity, and we see how foolish it is. We see how detrimental it is to the children, to the families, and to our land. You and I are standing in the place that Micah stood. That's going to be a place of responsibility for us as we will go through this passage, go through this book. So we've got the place and we've got the prophet. The second thing I want us to consider here this morning are the kings and the times of this prophet. What does he say here? He says that the word of the Lord came to Micah in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Well, then I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, please. We need to look at these kings. We need to understand where and what it is that is moving Micah to have this understanding. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 15, please. 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 1 reads, "In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign." Now, Azariah, let me remind you, that is, he's also referred to as Uzziah. So it says here, 16 years was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed and the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the house judging the people of the land. So now that gives us the background of Jotham. His father was Uzziah. His father became a leper and was not able to function as the king would function. And so Jotham stepped into that place until his father's death. And then when his father died, then he stepped into that position. And he was there for 16 years. Jotham was king for 16 years. Then Jotham died, and as Micah records, that he then stepped into the position where the king of was Ahaz. And so Ahaz also was there for 16 years. Let me draw your attention here in chapter 15 of 2 Kings to verse 32. "In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem." Gives his mother's name. And the Bible says in verse 38, skips right very quickly. Verse 38 says, "And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead." So now he begins to reign, and he will also reign there for 16 years. Well, the political climate of the day was a constant struggle. They had the Assyrians that were coming in and attacking and harassing, and it would be during Micah's period of time that Samaria would fall. He would see that in his lifetime. And it would be a sad circumstance, which is obvious. But we have to pick up here in chapter 16 and verse 1. "In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz began, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire." In other words, he offered human sacrifice, "according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. He sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So Ahaz starts out wrong. Micah is alive. He is seeing all these things occur. He has started out under Jotham. He has gone through Ahaz, and he will live into the days of Hezekiah. But he will see and he will observe all, first of all, this corrupt worship that Ahaz introduces and which we have just read. Not only that, Ahaz will also develop corrupt alliances. Let's pick it up at verse 7 here of 2 Kings chapter 16. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pilzar, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people away captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. Now, here's what becomes important. Verse 10. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pilzar, king of Assyria. That's all that's said about it. Now we have a different emphasis. And he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah, the priest, made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. In other words, he got it done before the king had even returned. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured out his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of the peace offering upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar of the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering. So you see what happened. He moved the altar that God had commanded and ordained and moved it into an obscure location. And he chose a pagan altar. I don't know what it was made from. I don't know. We don't know. The only thing we can assume is that it was something to the gods of the land. And now, the offerings intended for Jehovah would now be burned and consumed, and worship would be united at a pagan altar. Wouldn't you call that wrong? Again, I'm saying, you know, here's the common sense of the people in the outlying areas, and they're observing what the kings are doing, and they realize, if we do this, we're going to incur the wrath of God. We understand this. And that is exactly what's happening in our own land. You see this once again. Here is the picture of the present as it once displayed itself in the past. What can be the only, what was the answer then? What was going to happen then is the same thing that has to happen today. When you turn your back on God and you reject His word, you have corrupted. You corrupt worship, you corrupt alliance, and you can read from these passages that Ahaz's attitude is contempt for God and His word. And is that not exactly where we are right now? Our government has contempt. Many of the conservative talk show hosts are talking about and expressing their concern because they see how the government is turning against the Christian community. Well, no surprise. We see the parallels right here. The nation has turned itself against God. So, what's the result? God's going to take the life of Ahaz. Chapter 16 and verse 20 says, "And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead." So Hezekiah comes to the throne. And if you continue to read here in the 17th chapter, that is the time period in which Samaria is finally conquered and destroyed by the Assyrians. Chapter 17, verse 1. "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elam, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Samaria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan and the cities of the Medes." And if you continue to read the chapter, the Assyrians brought in people from the outside and populated the northern tribes, their land of Israel, with pagan individuals who immediately began to offer human sacrifice. Micah lives in this day. Micah sees all that is transpiring, and he is going to sound the alarm that judgment must fall, and it will, and it does, because of the sins that they had committed and that they would not turn from. Well, so far, I haven't accomplished what I promised at the beginning, that this is a positive message. And there's going to be some victory here and some encouragement. And so this is it. I want you to realize that not only is Micah living during this same period of time, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter 1 says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Well, this helps us to know that Micah and Isaiah are contemporaries. It appears that Isaiah is probably an older man than Micah, because he starts out in the reign of Uzziah, whereas Micah starts out in the reign of Jotham. But they're contemporaries. They're seeing the same thing. Isaiah is seeing all of these circumstances right from the heart of it. He lives in Jerusalem. His home is Jerusalem. He's right in the middle of it all. And he seems to have been from a great background as compared to Micah, who is a country bumpkin. But he's the man of common sense, living among the people who are looking where Isaiah is living. Now, Isaiah is going to be a faithful prophet. He is going to decry the sins of Israel just like Micah. But Isaiah is right in the middle of it. And Micah is the observer from the outside, the man of common sense from the outside, observing all that is happening. But I still haven't come to my point, have I? There's still something positive here. Because God is going to use both Isaiah and Micah in a very special way. Because you and I know the story of Hezekiah. There is a revival that occurs under Hezekiah. And the Assyrians are going to come once again. They have not only, we've read, they destroyed Samaria. They carted off all of the Israelites. They dispossessed them out of their land. And they brought in pagans to replace them in the land of Samaria. But Samaria, the city, is destroyed. It is set up on a ridge, and all the stones are rolled down on the side. Samaria as a city is wiped out. Isaiah and Micah live to see this. So the Assyrians now come to Israel. They come to Judah. And so they come to Jerusalem. And the record in, we will not take the time to read all of it, but there again in 2 Kings chapters 7 to 18 marks all their sins. Sins that had encompassed Samaria have now found their way into Jerusalem, and they are committing the exact same sins. But Micah's ministry mattered. You are still in Isaiah. Look at chapter 36, if you would. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, now another king, came of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. That's going to be important as we look next Lord's Day at all those cities that were mentioned there in that first chapter. So he came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish, we'll also mention that next week, to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And this general is going to mock Israel. You can read this chapter, chapter 36, into chapter 37. And he comes to mock the Jews, mock Jerusalem, and say, you know, look, we've conquered all these other kingdoms and lands. Hezekiah, do you really think you can withstand us? So Hezekiah takes the letter, the mockery, and he goes into God's house. He lays it out before God, and he cries out in chapter 37. You can read it, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Thereof they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And you know what happens? God undertakes, doesn't he? We already know the story. So it would seem that, and so God speaks to Isaiah and he says, go back and tell Hezekiah, don't worry about this, I've got this under control. And actually, if you go back into the Kings, you discover that God gave a great slaughter. God went in and killed many of these Assyrians and sent Sennacherib right back, and his own sons killed him. You remember all that? You can read all that. But I still haven't come to my point, have I? Where's Micah in all of this? Okay. Turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 26. Verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word of the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I propose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh. In other words, that great religious center that had been part of the northern tribes. It's where Samaritans, the Jews of that era, would go to worship. And I'll make this city a curse unto all the nations of the earth. He's talking about Jerusalem. I'm going to make Jerusalem a curse. Now look here, what happens in verse 7? So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord commanded him to speak unto all the people that, look who comes. That the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. In other words, how dare you come here and speak in Jerusalem when all the people have come here to worship at the temple, and you're saying God is going to destroy us and destroy this place. You're going to make it just like he did to the northern tribes. God cannot do that. in Jerusalem. That was their opinion. And so these were false prophets, and these were priests that had turned their back on God. Verse 9, he says, "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." You know what? We need a Jeremiah to go to Washington, D.C., don't we? We need a Jeremiah with courage, with a word from God, to go stand on the Capitol steps and call these men and women out for what they are. Verse 16, "Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets," again, both false and wicked, apostates they were, "this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Now listen to this. I'm finally getting to the good part. "Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake unto all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah, the Moreshethite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of a forest." "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he," Hezekiah, "did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls." To remind you, the time distance between Micah, Isaiah, and what you're reading here of Jeremiah is about 100 years. We didn't have any record here of the impact of Micah's preaching until now. Yes, God used Isaiah. Yes, God sent Isaiah to tell Hezekiah. Hezekiah went to Isaiah and asked him to pray and seek God's face. And God had a message. And Hezekiah laid out the letter before the Lord. And God answered through Isaiah. But it was the preaching of Micah that turned the heart of the king and the people to repent. God used the country bumpkin. He used the man of common sense to preach. So I want you to understand that everything that we're looking at in the book of Micah, realize God is actually going to use it. He's going to use it in the life of Hezekiah. He's going to use it in the life of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And for a time, they're going to be spared. Revival is going to come. Repentance is going to come. And God is going to withhold for the time His judgment. So all of that to say to you, your common sense means something. It can have an impact. You can be courageous as you stand in front of all of these who think that they have been educated above you. Because God has given you common sense. God has given to you the foundation built on the Word of God. To further make my point, turn to the New Testament, to the book of Mark, chapter 3. The book of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3, verse 13. And He, the Lord Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would. And they came unto Him. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed Him. And they went into an house. And the multitude cometh again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. I've read all of this to come to the 21st verse. And when His friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on Him, on Jesus. For they said, He is beside Himself. What does this mean? The Lord Jesus, upon receiving these simple men, fishermen, common men, He called them to be His apostles. And these men, finally in the days of the New Testament, in the book of Acts, these men had impacted the world so that in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, when Paul came to Thessalonica, the word was, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Who was it that turned the world upside down? It was the men of common sense, the men of the Word of God, the men that had taken a corrupt world that was in its truth upside down and turned it right side up. So today, our leaders are turning us back upside down where we have been right side up. The Bible makes men and women, boys and girls, right side up. It tells them what's right, what's holy, what's good. that God made two genders, male and female. Yes, you're the ones with common sense, and don't let all of the overeducated put you down or make you to feel otherwise. I want you to understand, God used a Micah, and he can use us. And he called out very simple men that would in turn turn the world upside down because God would use them. So as you we go through the book of Micah, I want you to realize he saw victory. And if you've got that in your understanding, then as we look at all the sins and he confronts them and he deals with it, realize that that word penetrated and God used it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has come and saved, as the scripture says, not many mighty, not many noble. I am grateful for the great thinkers that you have given to your church through the ages. But Lord, I know that your church is made up in vast numbers of the nobodies of this world. And that's us. And we claim no nobility, no great skill. But we thank you that you've made us lovers of your word and believers in it. We trust it. We see the common sense, rational thinking comes from those that have been given a new heart and a new mind. And I thank you for doing that for us. Oh God, how we thank you and praise you. And we know that where the Bible and its principles and truths are taught, even to unsaved men and women, they benefit and value from right principle, from honesty and integrity. And so I thank you for this, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, as we take on this wonderful book of Micah, that you will encourage us by it. And Lord, we cry in our day, please have mercy and give us courage to stand up and to warn our world that if they continue on to violate God's word, there's only one outcome that can happen, and that is death and destruction. So, Lord, have mercy on us, and again, use your word to help us communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners and deliver the captives and to set them free. Bless us now to that end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Number 221 in that red hymnal. Hymn number 221. I think good for us to sing this as we close out our service here this morning. Number 221. Let's stand. You recognize the chorus, but we'll sing all three of the verses here of this great little hymn. Thank you, Lord. Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise him for his grace. In prayer I would repeat. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Some thank him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled with joy and praise because I know He's mine. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. I trust in Him from day to day. I prove His saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to Him until I see His face. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Wow.